we, again, just as my brother said, humbly come before you, Lord, and we bow down before you, for you are worthy, you are King, you are our God over all the universe, and you have come to humble yourself and walk among man. Lord, what an awesome truth, what an awesome reality we have in you, Jesus Christ, coming down to seek and save that which was lost. Lord, tonight we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, just to that we would hear you calling us. And so whatever it is that you were calling each one of us individually, we know you've called us to salvation. You've called us to you to inherit eternal life. But yet, Lord, there are other things you are communicating to us and calling to us. Oh, Lord, help us to hear tonight as we open up your word, that you would speak to each one of us individually and maybe even corporately here, Lord, at what we would need to hear from you, and that we would, by faith, trusting in you, respond to your call. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the first book of Corinthians? That's 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 1. They had asked me earlier today what, you know, what the title of the message was, and I said, well, I wasn't sure. I needed to wait. Hear from the Lord. And the title that I had was Answering the Call. And oftentimes we get a call at home, and I know, like us, sometimes I just let the answering machine ring, or the phone ring, and then the answering machine kick in, because I want to hear what marketer or who's calling. Of course, it's somebody I know, I'll pick it up. But I like to know who's calling, and then what do they have to say? And oftentimes, when I don't have time, I'll just pick up the phone, and I'll say, who is this, and what's your purpose for calling? I want to know what the message is right away. And if I don't have time for that, I'll say, I am sorry, but I really have to go right now. Or I'm studying, or I'm with my family. And if I don't have time for that, then I'll tell them politely and do that. So, oftentimes when we hear somebody calling us, we want to find out who it is and what their purpose is, right? And even when I called the church back to let them know what the title was going to be, nobody answered my call. Isn't that a thing? When we call somebody, you know, or actually when somebody's calling us, we want to see who it is and what they're saying. But that when we are calling somebody, we want to get heard, right? And we want to share something with them. But we don't get that answer sometimes. And just think, the Lord is that way with us. He's calling. He wants to communicate with us. And he wants to get a message to us. And to us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the one who's paid for our sin on the cross, the one who has redeemed us, the one who saves us, we have heard that call. Maybe some of us have heard it, but we haven't responded. We reacted different ways, but maybe we haven't responded to the call. And so one, we want to respond to what Jesus is saying to us, what God is calling us to, either it's to salvation, or if it's calling us to do something within the body of Christ, or to reach out to the lost. There's a number of different things the Lord may be calling us to do, or maybe to call us to lead in our home, in our families, in our marriages. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't know that we'll go through that chapter, as you may know, if any of you have heard me teach, sometimes I go a little long. But I'll try to keep it on track here and not try to put you to sleep. Some of the things that I see in this chapter are, you know, in terms of answering the call, well, there is a calling on our lives. And we'll see that in this chapter. But also we see a commendation to those believers, even as Paul commended, exhorted, encouraged the believers there at Corinth. And I'll talk a little bit more about Corinth, to give you a little background once we get to that here in the second verse. But also, Paul shares a concern. And even as believers, those who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord and responded to His call to Him, there's sometimes will be a correction. That God has concern for you. He has concern for me. And even in Psalm 138:8, He says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns you and concerns me. And so we'll see that concern for those believers and us as believers even tonight, reminding us that in our call, we must keep the centrality of the cross always before us. The cross of Jesus and all that Jesus did at the cross, why He came. For that purpose, He came to die on the cross. And what all that means, not only 2,000 years ago in terms of what Jesus did on the cross, but today, practically in my life today, what does that mean? There's death there. There's shame there at the cross. There's hurt, there's pain, there's suffering, but we'll see there's also life and all that abundant life that Jesus talks about. But there's a cost, as we'll see. We'll get to that in a moment. And knowing when we're back to the center where the cross is, and the cross before us, the world behind us, right? No turning back. that we'll realize we're chosen in Christ Jesus. And that calling to Him speaks of Him choosing us. Not that because we were anything, there was anything good in us, but because of His grace, because of His love. And we'll see more of that. And what then through that is God calling you to, as we realize the blessings, the provision, the mercy, the love that Jesus has for you and me. And so, in verse 1, Paul says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this is Paul's greeting. But here we see that Paul, who here this name means little. And before Paul, who was he? Saul. Kingly, lifted up, somebody, right? Now it's Paul, little, really. I'm nobody, but in Christ, I'm somebody. Because Jesus Christ has called me. Jesus Christ has called you, He's called me. But here, in this calling to Paul, He's called him, of course, to a specific vocation or office, if you will, and that is of the apostle, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then he says, Sosthenes, a brother with him. And, of course, Paul had founded the church there at Corinth in his second missionary trip, but before that, of course, we know that Paul was called. We could give you the whole story, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus, but for this purpose, we'll just know that the Lord did a work with Paul. He was a high and lifted up individual, you know, because of his background, his knowledge, his experience, zealous, he says, for the things of God, but yet without knowledge. And he thought he was doing God a service by persecuting the Christians. But here now he is called. His life has been transformed. God knocked him off. Jesus Christ knocked him off his high horse. And some of us, sometimes we need to get knocked off our high horse to realize that God wants to do a work in us. He's calling us to do something. And here, of course, Paul, who he himself refers to the chief of sinners, once he comes to the realization who he is nothing, even though he has this tremendous background, this tremendous education, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of that time. And yet he is now an apostle, a messenger, you know, one who is sent of God and through the will of God. So here we see, of course, a specific calling to an office or a vocation. Now, some of us may not be called, or probably, of course, most of us are not called to be apostles or an apostle. And I don't know of any apostles today, although we could see that there are maybe those missionary types that are that are called to a certain place or to maybe to the Lord wants to use to raise up, start a fellowship or a church in a certain place where there's no way it would happen unless it's by God. And that's probably the closest thing we have to apostles. But although I sometimes hear on the radio some self-named apostles, the apostles, so on and so forth. I won't say the names, but you may know. I would be pretty fearful to put that title on my name. And I think not to say, oh, we're so humble here, but I think that's a high calling. You've got a lot to fulfill and to present in order to say, you know, so-and-so, blank, apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Well, then there needs to be some proof, and it probably shouldn't be spoken by you. Let someone else speak of that. But here he says, to the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, with both theirs and ours. Now, here the church, here's an interesting combination of words. The church, ekklesia, comes from two Greek words. One is calling out, a gathering or calling out, called out, a calling or out of. And so the church is a gathering, right? An assembly, but of people called out. What are we called out of? We're called out of sin, out of the world. Okay, the world, speaking of this world system. Of course, we're still in the world, but we're separated, as he says, sanctified. There in verse 2, set apart for him, called out from the world, set apart for God's exclusive use. So along with that idea of calling, God sets you apart for his purposes, for his will. And as Christians, we know we're called to walk in holiness. We're called to walk after Christ. But also we're called to share the gospel. We're called to love one another. And so the church of God, he specifically says of God. Okay, because you can say the ecclesia, oh, they're called out ones, an assembly called out. It could be calling a particular group out into the street or to the park or whatever. But this is the called out ones of God specifically. And he's writing to them at Corinth. If you read anything or remember any studies about Corinth, this was a place that was just totally inundated with gross immorality. They even had that temple of, I can't remember the name. But the temple where they had even 1,000 priestesses that would go out at night into the town and do their deeds. And there was so much going on in this city of Corinth. As you study a little bit of the background in Corinth, a great center of trade and commerce during that time. So you can imagine all the ships from various countries going there and then docking and really going across land through this small isthmus that was there in Corinth or Greece. And a lot of things were happening there. But you see, this church was there in the middle of Corinth. And just like even Tucson or Phoenix or whatever great, you know, big city here we have in the United States, all these kinds of degradation, idolatry, philosophy, education were happening. But anything but directed toward God and his truth and his word. And you know, sometimes by looking, you know, at Corinth, we can almost see Tucson here. And it just comes in different ways. There it was much more prevalent as far as visibly you could see the kinds of things going on there in the temples, the idolatry, the idols, etc. And here, sometimes you hear it through television, through the internet, of course, the pornography, even the magazines the newsstands, whatnot. So just know that that city of Corinth was a very much a city in degradation, morally and spiritually. And so here he says, they were sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. It says, called to be saints. So these believers says that they were called to be saints. And this calling, you know, this calling for you, for me, just like these believers, was an invitation, a summoning. You know, even Jesus said, I think it was in Matthew chapter 20, where he said, many are called, but few are chosen. So there is an invitation. We see the different parables, the wedding feast, the master inviting to a great supper, many, but they didn't have time. They needed to go do something else, check out the piece of land. I just got married. Again, various excuses in responding to the call, to that invitation, that summoning. But here, these had responded to the calling. And so he says, called to be saints. And again, the saints are, as we know, those who were set apart, holy ones, set apart, not by anything that we can do or they could do, but because he had set them apart. They are now saints. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of that person who was called as he responds by the conviction and the drawing of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. And he says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. If you look back through Scripture, we won't go through all the verses because we'd be here probably for the whole rest of the evening speaking and touching on those verses. But I just recall in Genesis when Adam had sinned, what happened? The Lord was calling Adam. He says, where are you? It's not like God didn't know where Adam was, but it was for Adam to realize, where are you? What have you done, my son? And sometimes the Lord is calling us, where are you? Where am I in my relationship to him? Maybe yesterday, the week before, I was fine. But today, where are you? Where am I with the Lord? He wants that kind of relationship, and that's what he wanted with Adam. Same like likewise with the other servants of God. I just think of Abraham. He called him out, the land of Ur, in the Chaldeans. And what did Abraham do at that time? He responded. You have Moses. You have David. We could just go on. The other one I like to think of is Samuel. That story. That's a great story. Let me just go to the book of 1 Samuel and read just a couple of verses here. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. Go back to sleep. And he went down and laid down. Then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Go back to sleep. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Sometimes we need to get be spoken to a couple of times to wake us up. And he says, and Samuel answered, speak, your servant hears. And then, of course, more things that God had spoken to Samuel there. But, you know, God is speaking to us. He has given us his words. And not only his word, but he has called various servants, pastors, teachers, and of course there were the apostles, the prophets, even the evangelists, and pastors, teachers, to speak, to be his spokespersons. And here, of course, wouldn't that be our desire? And surely we should respond as we go to the Lord, as we hear His Word. Ask Him to speak to us. Illuminate me, Lord. You've called me. Here I am. Speak to me. And He will. He will speak to you. Now, is it going to be audible? Well, maybe. Maybe some of you have heard His voice. But to others, it's in that still, small voice that even a whisper or just an impression that He speaks to you. And of course, we've had that experience, those that have come to the Lord. Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians, He does call us, says, with all who in every place call on the Lord, on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so He has called us. We now can call upon the Lord, even our first calling upon Him. You think that you were the first one calling, seeking Him. He was sitting there waiting for you. You know, God is the one who has been calling you and me. And any response on my part, any desire or seeking, it was His Spirit moving me and drawing me to Him. You know, it says in Scripture that nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So God is doing a work in the non-believer. The Holy Spirit is here upon this earth to convict. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, of course, the message going out. Now, for me, it wasn't somebody knocking at my door and preaching to me or somebody pulling me over and saying, hey, Waldo, let's go have lunch. I want to share a few things with you. Do you mind? That never happened to me. That I can remember. What I do remember when I was in high school, they called this one guy. His name was Jim Rose, and they said, "Oh, that guy. He used to play football, right?" They said, "Watch out for him. He's a Jesus freak." And I was here a sophomore in high school, and right away it's like, "Whoa." Watch out for that guy. What is that all about? So that's about as close as I got to the gospel. The other was being in a church, and in the Catholic Church, which I never remember hearing the gospel. The few times that I went, I was not a devout Catholic. Years later, just circumstances and you know, situations in my life got me to the place where I began questioning life and considering my present life situation and purpose and where I was going. And so God began to do a work in me during that time. And I began to read the Bible. I began to listen to, I don't know how I stumbled across these radio programs. I think in part it was Billy Graham on TV and a few other ministers, televangelists then, but just caught my eye and my attention. And I guess it was at a time when God was doing a work. He had been, just like the word, you know, to Jeremiah, that call to Jeremiah, just like all the prophets, there was a calling upon their life. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I called you. Before you were there in the womb, I knew you. You know, when I read those passages, it just moves my heart. But it just amazes me is how an awesome a God we have who knows, you know, our end from the beginning. I can't fathom that. He says that His understanding is infinite. His greatness is unsearchable. That's the God who's calling us. And so then He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting to them, it's the grace that we must experience first before we can actually experience the peace of God. You know, the world talks about peace, wants peace, whether it be the Middle East, and that's going to be until the Lord comes back, there is not going to be any peace. But we cannot experience the peace of God until we have experienced the grace of God. And, you know, you've heard that acronym, you know, grace, right? What is that? We all know probably, or we've heard it here from the pulpit. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I kind of look at it I went a little further. I said, yeah, I've heard that, Lord, and it is true, and I recognize that. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, God's grace is like, I'm condemned. We're condemned. But yet Jesus says, I'll take your place. And we sing that song, He was condemned. I'm forgiven. He was condemned. You were condemned, Lord. So He took your place. He took my place there on the cross, paying our penalty for our sin and the world's sin, of course. So in God, I just look at it this way. God, in His grace, is this omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful, but omnipresent, all-present. He's here tonight. This God, the Creator, the Commander, the One who is mighty and powerful, but He's judge, and He will judge sin. He will judge this world. And, of course, judgment will come upon the rebellious, and He will pour out His wrath, as we read in, you know, various the prophecies, but even in the book of Revelation. And so He knows all, but yet He is holy and He is righteous. So you see this mighty, powerful God of wrath also in judgment, but you see His grace, you see His love, His compassion. He's slow to anger, He's merciful, Psalms tell us. But He is love too. God is love. And so this is the God that has poured out His grace upon us. The riches, I look at the riches as He owns heaven and earth. It says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And then I always remember, oh, and He owns the thousand hills too. And so the gold, the silver, all the precious stone, everything is His. And the Word tells us that according to His riches, He'll supply our need through Christ Jesus. And so the provision is there, the riches, according, not out of, oh, yeah, I'll give you a little bit, but it's according to His riches in glory. And then it says, at Christ's expense, I put that A, is now available. Those resources are available to you and me. Not to do with what I want or how I will, but according to His purposes, the best utilization, the best way to use them, you know, for His kingdom, for His glory. And, of course, we'll be blessed by that as we do that. Whatever He has made available, time for you and me, finances, material, the gospel, the power of God, as we'll read in just a moment, the power of God, if we get to it, at Christ, because Christ is the center. He's God's Messiah, the Messenger, the Anointed One, the Son of God. The reason for our call, the reason for our salvation. Then, of course, at His expense, speaking of His sacrifice, His blood shed, that's for the price of blood. And now, so we see this calling, and, of course, varied calling. Some, of course, we're called to salvation. The other is a calling to an office, maybe within the body of Christ to serve. Others are called to a vocation. Maybe it's mechanic, carpenter, doctor, baker, cabinet maker, whatever. But it's by the will of God that I would do it to His honor, to His glory, and be even an example. Be that sermon without saying a word in your workplace, wherever you are called to. And so we see this calling to us, that some of us are being called here to serve Him. And yet sometimes we come to get, when we come to a study, let's say, we're, of course, fed. I like to be fed, too. And good food. But, you know, we just come to get. And sometimes the Word. We get the Word. It's great. I mean, when you go to a Calvary Chapel, most, as I understand, you know, teach the Word. You get the full menu, the full counsel of God. But yet, we come to get. And as I was even hearing a study this morning, it just hit me. But we don't give. And there are even some that don't give even thanksgiving, and give the the sacrifice of praise. We come to give the sacrifice of praise. Praise is a beautiful thing. So there's a number of things. Give of ourselves, of our time, to the body of Christ. Okay, it's not the church, quote unquote, this building, but it's to the body, to minister, that we might minister to the body of Christ. And, of course, ministering to Jesus Christ. And but I think that we need to enter into that kind of giving. First, I think it's offering the sacrifice of praise. And that's why we have an emphasis here in worshiping and praising the Lord, lifting up His name. And, you know, you might say, well, I worship the Lord at home. I praise Him, I sing to Him at home, and I give Him thanks. Well, great, awesome, keep doing it. But you know what? Corporately, we need to do it as one body. In Psalm 105, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And let me read the rest of it. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And let's say it all. Psalm 105, I believe. Yes. Oh, give or praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. That's Psalm 106, but that's true also. Psalm 105 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 1, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Talk of His of all His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name. So we come together to sing to Him, to proclaim that together. And we offer that sacrifice of not only praise, but also thanksgiving. And of course, our finances. Trusting Him for the muchest riches that He's given us, but just in faith, give back just a little bit to expand His kingdom, of course. And so we have that grace, and we will experience peace. It's a promise. He says, in this world you'll have tribulation or affliction, but in Me, He says, you will have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now, going on to verse 4, really, Paul's commendation here, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's Paul building them up, encouraging them. And how often, I mean, we need that kind of encouragement too as a body of Christ. He says that the word of prophecy, when we share that word, that teaching goes out, it is what it's later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about comfort. It talks about edification, building up, comforting. Maybe somebody's weak, somebody's hurt. They're just going through some heavy emotional, mental, psychological things in their life. Or exhortation. Yeah, you can do it. Go for it. Move. Take a step of faith. And so here Paul was certainly commending them, encouraging them. They were enriched, of course, by the grace of God that was given to them. And they, in all speech, boy, they had some good words. They could speak eloquently, maybe because of being there in Greece at that time. In Athens, you had a lot of the great speakers there. And they had a real good way of communicating and speaking and so on. And here it says, in all knowledge, and even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So gosh, they could see that, wow, there's a witness there. You look at this group of believers, this church there in Corinth. Boy, they had a witness to Jesus Christ. And it says they didn't come short in any gift. And as they were waiting for the revelation of Jesus, and He says, again, affirming them, saying that He will also confirm you to the end, that they may be blameless. Again, just the faithfulness of God, as we see in verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into this fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you see in many other Paul's epistles, he commends them. He encourages them. He builds them up. But also, there are some words of correction and some words of concern. And so we as believers, not only do we have, you know, our calling to follow after and seek after the Lord and to walk with Him. But there's also, we have that encouragement from Him. And we know that He will confirm us, that He will complete that work that He has started in you and me until the day of Jesus Christ. But then there also is correction. And so in our calling as believers, we need to be open to that kind of correction for instruction or even perfection. And he says now in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So there is division. There was schism he's talking about here, division. And then he'll go on to say why in verse 12 or how. "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," or Peter says, "or I am of Christ." It says, verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have or had baptized in my own name. Yet I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And so here we have Paul's concern for them and correcting them. There was division within the church. Some were following the style or the words. Oh, this guy speaks a little bit more eloquently than the other. The other guy doesn't seem to know how to speak or whatnot. And, you know, today we have various divisions in the church, if you will. Just the past week I was talking with my son and just his discussion with some friends about how, you know, some were following Calvin or the teaching, the theology of Calvin, or the others were of Arminius or Arminianism, as it's termed, or Calvinism. And, you know, as I look at this scripture, we're called to be one in Christ and not to follow one or the other, but we're to be following Jesus Christ. And really, probably the best thing that they could have said was, or that we can say is, "I'm a sinner saved by grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ." And, you know, he in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we are called to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? How can we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? It's because we have been given the Spirit. Now we all have to do is walk by faith in it. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves, which kind of brings us to the next portion of Scripture, and that is the centrality of the cross. If we keep the cross and its significance, the message of the cross, Christ Jesus and Him crucified, as Paul said, as the center of our walk, our faith, our looking to Him, always remembering the cross. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's look at this next passage and hopefully explain that, the centrality, and what do we mean by that? Verse 18, and I almost thought maybe I could just share verse 18, and that's all we need tonight. And it says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross, this word of the cross, this communication of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 22, "For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so we see here the centrality of the cross and how it is a message. It's a communication from God, the good news of the cross. How can this cross, this instrument that was used, the most cruel form of punishment, of execution, even by those standards back 2,000 years ago, to nail somebody with, you know, I guess railroad spikes about that big, that long, you know, through somebody's hands, and then the scourging that would take place, and that we know that took place with Jesus. He says, the message of the cross, the word of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Later on, we see here that it's not understood. It's rejected. But he uses the word foolishness. To the world, you and I seem to have become foolish. There's no reasoning. It's like the question they asked Billy Graham over and over. It says, how does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you? And how does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us? Billy Graham would respond, I don't know, but it does. And I don't know how, you know, a cow can chew that green alfalfa or that colored grass or whatnot, but yet give you white milk. You could probably describe all the digestive, biological, physiological functions and so on, how it produces maybe that, but how does a watermelon, green outside, have red inside, that color? Why isn't it a different color? I suppose genetically you might want to alter that, but yet it came out that way and has black seeds. I don't understand that. But it does. Because it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings or that comes that conviction and that work of God in our heart. And He's doing that. He is wanting to work in every heart, as we'll see in just a moment. But for our calling, we must, after correction, also bring us back to the center, and that is the Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. And as I shared earlier, you know, can we say, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. And day by day, it's a walk of faith. And it's a walk that is because of the relationship of love that God has for you and God has for me. And He says it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is that which works in you and me. I can't fully understand that, but I know that His power works in you and me. How? Through faith. We need to trust Him and to walk trusting Him. As we read throughout the epistles of Paul, throughout the New Testament, we look to the Old Testament. Trust the Lord. You see all the judges. They had to trust in God. And I think of Luke 9:23. What does it say? Anybody desires to follow me, deny self. Pick up his cross daily. That's our identification with Jesus Christ. And follow him through our simple prayer, communication with the Lord. He has called us. Now we can call upon him. He says, call upon the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And not only that, but also in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in this flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in 2 Corinthians, the next book over, this is an awesome passage. And I sometimes would read that over and over. And it's like, Lord, what are you saying here? What does this mean? But in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11, you know, well, right before that, Paul's talking about how he's been cast down but not unconquered. He's in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And then in verse 10 and 11, this is quite interesting. It says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What? He's carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What's going on, Paul? That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Then he says in verse 11, he says, For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. I think the key is in where it says that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. That power, the life of Jesus, as what? As we die to self. He says, deny self. You hear today in a lot of the books and the psychology and the teachings of humanism, it's building up self. Here we read, there is no self. Self must die. Because we'll find our self image and our identity in Christ Jesus. Then He becomes central in our life. And you know what? Then we realize what we were called for. To give glory to Him, the one who has created us. And we'll have that fellowship and that abundant life that He talks about. That joy that nobody can take away from you. That joy unexpressible that the Bible talks about. And that's the joy that I just want to share with you tonight. From where when I heard this afternoon, when I got that call, if you will, and I answered that call, I was asked, gave me the story, Pastor Scott was not feeling well, and you might have to teach, and that Bo was preparing, but if he didn't have enough time, then you would be called. And so that's the way I understood it, and I said, so if I understand correctly, and I'm, you know, having a little bit of a background as a counselor, for some years, I know that I need to kind of rephrase some things to know that I'm hearing what I'm hearing, and that's what it is, so I'm sure what I heard. Anyway, I said, so you're saying that Pastor Scott is not feeling well. He may not show up. He probably will show up, but he might not show up. But if he doesn't show up, then Pastor Bo is going to teach. But if for some reason Pastor Bo can't teach, then I'm kind of third in line. And then Mark said, no. I said, oh, so what? Well, if Pastor Scott doesn't make it, then you're second, so to speak. And I said, oh, okay. And I mean, the first thought was, oh, frightened in my, you know, where I sat, kind of like that deer in the headlights. or can you teach? And then, as if the Lord just spoke to me, yes. And okay, Lord, yes. And then the joy just started flowing that, what He did for me, can I not speak and share that with you, with my brothers and sisters, or somebody who has not heard that? Of course. Of course I can share that. And if that's all I have to share and nothing else, that Jesus has delivered me from the power of darkness and translated me or conveyed me in to the kingdom of His Son and His love, in whom we have, you know, deliverance, in whom we have redemption, it says there in Colossians 1. How can I not share that? You would just share from your heart what God has given you according to the Scripture. And so, we keep the cross center where Christ is, and there are times that we're going to have to die. When He speaks of the flesh or ourself, He's talking about the old man. What's the old man or the old woman? It's the flesh, the sinful nature, the natural man without the Spirit. Okay, we've got to, it says, consider that old man, that old woman dead. It's been crucified with Christ. If you've come to faith in Him, you have put that old man to die. Actually, Jesus has for you. We just by faith trust that He died for us so that we might be renewed in the Spirit, be the new man, the new woman, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. And that goes on to whatever situation we find ourselves in life, and we're almost finished here, whether it be our following Him, we have to be ready to deny ourselves because, you know, it says by grace you were saved through faith. And it didn't cost you or me anything, but it it didn't cost us anything, but it was a great price that was paid, you know. Jesus gave his life for us and for all sinful man. But now there is a cost in following Jesus. It's just you got to lay your life down. So salvation is free, but to follow Jesus, it costs us something. We have to be willing to deny ourselves and put our eyes on Jesus, follow him. He will give us even the power to do that. And last here, to finish up, knowing that we keep the cross center, okay, and Jesus Christ center in our life, we realize that, you know what, we are chosen in Christ Jesus. And that's to finish up here in last verses, verse 26 through 31. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called." Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who came for us, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And truly, he is the only one who we can glory in because of the great, awesome work that he has done at the cross. This work of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, as we've elaborated on, he took my place, he took your place. But you were chosen. How is it that I was chosen? Does God select certain people and other people he doesn't? Well, in Christ Jesus, we are chosen. He is calling you, he's calling me, of course, to salvation, but also to serve him, to follow him. And we have to be willing to die to ourselves. If you are one of those that are chosen, then he, by the power of his Spirit, will help us to accomplish that. And we can't do it in and of ourselves. We have to rely on him. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so in answering the call, I answered the call. And many of you, of course, have answered the call. I hope and pray that all of you have. If not, you know, tonight God is calling you to what? To salvation, to receive him and his forgiveness, your sin, to redeem you, to buy you back from the slavery of sin, that sin and death has a hold of you. And maybe some of you have walked away. Maybe somebody has walked away from the Lord and he wants you to return. That word in Scripture is called repent, which means turn. Turn back to him. Have a change of mind. Or maybe we've just slipped away and we've gotten stale in our walk with him, and he's calling us to return back to him. And it could be that God is calling you to service. It could be an office within the body of Christ, a position as one of the servants, depending on what call God is calling you to. And or maybe a specific vocation where you can be a light and a witness for Jesus Christ. And the other call that I see here is really a call to worship him. We must first be called and know what that is as we worship him, not only at home, or when we're driving along the road singing to him, but laying our lives down and acknowledging that he is King, that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he is Savior, that he is worthy. And may we answer that call tonight and each day as we walk with him, because when we call him, he will answer us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord. It's quite a bit that we took on tonight, but Lord, we know, just as your word even says here, that you are faithful, and Lord, that you've called us here, and then the myriad of ways, Lord, that you do call us, even after you've called us to salvation, Lord, we may heed your call, we may hear that call as we spend time with you, as we look to your word, your Spirit to guide us, Lord, and truly you do encourage us, as we saw here in your word, and Lord, that there is also correction for us that have been called. But we must keep the cross, Lord, before us and the world behind us. Lord, then we realize that you have chosen us, not because there was anything good in us, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we are in him, as your word says, through faith. You've called us to be your sons, again, through that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord, and may you bless your people tonight. And just, Lord, that word that has gone out, that you would speak to each one of us to move us, Lord, to respond as we prayerfully consider what you have given us tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.